Our gospel reading is taken from Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen.
This morning before the second service, my little three-year-old granddaughter came up to me and she said, "Papa, it's Easter." I said, "Really?" We all get excited about Easter. And as Dan Burns said a few moments ago, we know that in this Easter message is the meaning of life, and the purpose of life, and the power for life. We know there's a mystery there that we need to access. And we find that in our text today. Some of you have been with us for 15 months as we've been making our way through Mark's gospel, 15 chapters. And we come now to the 16th chapter and the very close of this book. And it's a very unusual ending, as we shall see in just a few moments, and leaves us with a very powerful and important message. Some of you may want to explore this message more deeply even this week. I encourage you to do that. Easter Sunday is a wonderful time to come and celebrate, and I hope it's a time that propels you and compels you into further study of God's Word and what the resurrection means and what Christ means to you. We're offering to all of you who are visitors a little Easter gift. If you would, please pick it up. It's right outside this way. It's called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die by John Piper. We'd love for you to take that book and take it as our gift and read it. And if you have any questions about it, please let us know. Our desire for you, as Mitchell said in the children's message, is that we would all get beyond the symbols and the mere rituals and even the annual calendar and the cycle of Easter Sundays into a deep relationship with God. And since he challenged the children to ask their parents at the lunch table, perhaps I should help coach you up so that you're ready to answer your children at lunch today. And I'd like for you to take the text that Mike read just a moment ago, or rather that Gary read, and look again at Mark 16 with me. Open your Bibles back up. We're going to be looking at several verses. Because here we see, indeed, the most astonishing announcement that was ever given to the world. And what Mark shows us in these eight verses are several reasons why it is so astonishing. And I want you to pick this up with me this morning and see why we too should be astonished, amazed at what this announcement foretells. Let's look first of all in verses 1 through 3. And I want you to notice that this is the world's most astonishing message because of the messengers into whom it is entrusted. The first witnesses of this message are astonishing indeed. Now you might look at it and see, well, I don't see anything so astonishing about Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. But what's so astonishing about this is that God has just performed his greatest redemptive act, and the ones who are going to be the first witnesses of it, the first human witnesses, are women. Now, you might say, well, that's offensive that you would say that, but I want to take you back to the first century A.D. In the first century A.D., women were not considered as credible witnesses. See how far we've come? But in the first century A.D., in a Jewish court, women were not even allowed to bear witness because it was not considered credible witness. Look what God does. The first ones to the tomb are the women. He is saying that there is no male nor female. All are his children, and they all have equal dignity. And he sends women that the world won't consider credible to be his first witnesses. But notice, secondly, that these women are all disciples. Their names have been mentioned before. They've all heard Jesus teach. And if you followed with us through Mark's gospel in these recent months, you've seen that Jesus predicted both his death and his resurrection at least three times. In chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, we have all been told that he will be crucified, and on the third day, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the third day, he will rise from the dead. These women have heard this message over and over again. They sat in their pews in church, as it were. They heard Jesus predict his resurrection. But look at them. Where are they going? They're going to anoint the dead body of Jesus Christ. They're going to express their love and their affection by going to the graveyard, as it were, finding his body, which in that environment would have been decaying and putrefying already by the third day. And they're going to overwhelm the noxious smells with these beautiful ointments and perfumes. Because it didn't even cross their mind that Jesus could have been telling them the truth, that a dead body is going to rise. Let me tell you something. There are people that are associated with religion around the world, all kinds of religions. There are even some people who go to churches that are called Christian churches. And what they think the meaning of Easter is that God just kind of, generally speaking, gives new life to his people, sort of gives us a little boost of enthusiasm every once in a while, sends us the springtime when the flowers will bud and the beautiful Bradford pears will show their glory and the dogwoods and the azaleas. And that, you see, God is faithful. He just gives new life. And that's what Easter is all about. Well, we just heard Mike Stokey say a few moments ago that if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If anyone calls him or herself a Christian and goes to church and celebrates resurrection as sort of a symbol of renewal, they are to be pitied more than the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Muslims all put together. They're to be pitied more than all people on the face of the earth because they've gotten so close and have missed the entire message of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the condition these women were in. They were in the family. They were close to Jesus. And they were missing it. And dear friends, I find so often in Christian churches today, people worship as though Jesus were dead. And so it is, the first witnesses of the resurrection were people who didn't expect it and didn't believe it. Look how gracious the Lord is. He takes people like ourselves, myself, who grew up in a Easter proclaiming church, a resurrection proclaiming church. And I heard the message over and over again and didn't believe it. It wasn't until my adult years that it dawned on me, the body actually raised from the grave. And it makes all the difference in the world. But look at this amazing, astonishing message that is given to women who sadly, grievously, sorrowfully are making their way to the tomb the day after the Sabbath. And that was because on the Sabbath day, no faithful Jew would touch a dead body. So their first opportunity after the Sabbath, they go to the tomb to show their respects for the remains of Jesus. But even more than that about these witnesses, not only were they women, and they were women who didn't believe the preaching of Jesus, but among them was one named Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, who we know from the scriptures was a woman who had in her life seven demons that Jesus had cast out. And one can only imagine the evils in which she was involved when she was possessed by seven demons. The early church tradition suggests that she was a woman of ill repute. We don't know, but we know that she was overwhelmed by evil. Look who the first witness of the resurrection is. The one to get the message the first is the one who was one of the most evil people in that society at that time. And so, dear friends, you may think of yourself as being a very evil person. You may think of yourself as having disqualified any fellowship with Jesus because he's so holy and you're so bad, he wouldn't even take notice of you. Would you please take notice of verses 1 through 3? That the first witness of the resurrection announcement was none other than Mary Magdalena. What a glorious gift to the church. No one here has sinned themselves out of qualification for being a friend with Jesus Christ. It's an amazing announcement, the world's most amazing announcement, because of the first witnesses of the announcement. But look at verses 4 through 6, and you'll see something else amazing about this announcement. And of course, that's the content of the announcement itself. Now, I know that you, like myself, have heard many wonderful announcements. Some of you, seniors in high school, have heard the announcement that you were admitted to a college you wanted to attend. That's an amazing announcement. Changes your life, doesn't it? I can remember an amazing announcement when my wife told me several years ago that we were going to have a baby. It was an amazing announcement. I was shocked. My whole life is going to be changed. There's going to be a baby coming into our home. And she did it four more times after that. So I've been amazed with these announcements. And then in later years, we have announcements of grandchildren coming. We've had this announcement seven times. I've been overwhelmed with joy every time. Seven announcements. And I remember, and some of you remember your own experiences, when one day when our children were young, they came back from church and their bags were all packed by somebody else, sitting upright in their bedroom ready to take off. And on top of their suitcases was Donald Duck and Minnie the Mouse and other Disney characters. And they looked at these packed bags and they looked at the Disney characters, they wonder, what in the world does this mean? And then it started to dawn on them. We're going to Disney World! Yippee! An announcement that changed their world, and mine too. And we made our way to Disney World with a surprise announcement. The content of the announcement itself can be absolutely shocking. But ladies and gentlemen, there's never been an announcement like this one. This announcement changes everything. That the one that we saw with our own eyes crucified on Calvary's cross, the one that you came here, many of you on Friday, to remember dying for us on Calvary's tree, he has been raised from the dead. He's no longer in the tomb. He has risen. His body has come out of the grave by the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, no one had ever heard an announcement like this. No one had ever seen someone raised from the dead like this to eternal life. But Jesus Christ was raised. These women heard the most astonishing announcement. Now, there are ample evidences that this really happened. And if you're a new believer, or if you're thinking about being a believer, there's something you really need to check into, and that is, did this thing really happen or not? And what are the evidences for it? I remember when I was considering Christianity as an adult, having drifted from the church for many years, not having been converted, only going through the motions as a child. And I came to this point of considering the resurrection, and I remember reading very seriously about it. And some of you might want to read some of the same things. You can read in John R.W. Stott's book, Basic Christianity, about the meaning of the resurrection and the certainty of the resurrection. You might read an old book that converted many, many people, a book by the name of Frank Morrison, an English journalist who set out to disprove the resurrection. And the more he got into it, the more he got convinced, and finally he wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? And of course he showed that God himself moved the stone because of the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in there you can see the multiple evidence that is available for the resurrected body of Jesus. Certainly the Apostle Paul says, there were 500 witnesses to the resurrection. They saw his resurrected body. Lee Strobel, who's written a very fine account of the evidence for the resurrection in his book, The Case for Christ, and I think later reduced to the case for the resurrection, he says that at one point he talked to a psychologist friend of his and asked him, what's the possibility that 500 people would get worked up into a delusion to believe they saw the body of Christ? And the psychologist told him, well, delusion is an individual thing. You'd have to have every single person individually deluded. And he said, it would be more of a miracle to have 500 people simultaneously deluded than it would to have Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And it's true. 500 people saw him. The apostles said, if you want to hear about this, you can talk to 500 people who have seen it with their own eyes. And then we had 12 apostles, 11 plus the apostle Paul, go around the world proclaiming what John says they saw with their own eyes, they felt with their own hands, they experienced him, they heard him with their own ears. And these were men with proven integrity. And can you imagine 12 people with proven integrity on their own going to the four corners of the earth, sacrificing their own lives, giving up their own lives to death for the message of something that was a lie and they knew it? Impossible. We have here and through the annals of history the proof of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we too shall live. That's the message that changes the world. It makes all the difference in the world in your life. Some of you may have been to funerals where the closest friend and family of the deceased do not believe in the resurrection, and where the deceased, him or herself, apparently didn't believe in the resurrection. If you want to experience sadness and despair at the lowest level of human existence, you can go to such a funeral. I've been to them. There's nothing sadder than that. And some of you here may not yet have discovered the reality of the resurrected Christ. And there would be nothing sadder in all of human history but that you would be here, have an opportunity to hear a messenger, not like these women had, a sinless angel in white garments. You've got a sinful preacher in black, but make the best of it. It would be a terrible thing for you to be here and to hear the message of the resurrection and miss it and face the end of your life, in which case the best days you would ever have would be the days on this broken life, in this broken world. But ladies and gentlemen, many of you have been to other types of funerals, as have I, even this past week, where some of our own beloved this past year have ceased to live in this world. But we know that they live in the next world, and the reason they do, they're connected organically to the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they sit right on these first two rows as family, and their tears coming down their cheeks for the sorrow of separation in this life. But there is an irrepressible joy that bubbles up from their souls, knowing that the one who has just left this life has gone to a better life. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's reality. And the reason is Jesus Christ is alive, and he is the Lord of the living, not the dead. And those who are connected to him always live. They never die, says the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection and the life. And furthermore, those who grieve in sorrow, through their tears, there's joy knowing that the Lord will be with them and that they belong to him too, and that they too shall be raised one day and the family of God be reunited because Christ is alive. I tell you, that changes your life. And I've seen marriages that seem to have nothing left in them at all. Not a shred of affection from wife to husband or husband to wife. And I've seen a man and a woman who get hold of the crucified and risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen those marriages that had nothing in them, humanly speaking, absolutely turned right side up and inside out and moving forward in affection for one another. I've seen this happen. It makes all the difference in the world. And I've seen people who were elitists and racists and who went to church and professed Christ as Lord, but didn't really believe him. And I've seen them get converted, and I've seen them repent of their racism and their elitism and their selfishness. The power of the resurrection is the only power that will change the world that is before us. Dr. Dan Burns and I were in Indonesia just last week, and the preacher of a large Presbyterian church there with about 10,000 people in it asked us to give witness to what we believed, and he and we shared together. There's only one answer for Indonesia. There's only one answer for the nation of America, and that is that we would believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that changes everything. And when the people of God feel besieged in a city where wickedness is taking place, even yesterday in our own city, or where in our nation, the cognitive paradigms are going south, if you will, that are declining in their moral substance. And sometimes the people of God feel besieged and feel defeated. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is raised to the throne of God. He is in charge, and he has his people in his hand, and he's bringing them to victory too. I tell you something. The resurrection changes everything. This is the most amazing message in the world because of the content of the message. He is not here. He is risen. And if you'll go to Galilee, you'll see him too. And you notice that the women are sent to Galilee, getting out of Jerusalem and all the politics and all the military, go back to Galilee, where you first heard the Lord Jesus call you along the Sea of Galilee, and see him again and remember the calling, not now as a mere rabbi, but called now by the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's an amazing message because of the content of the message. Look thirdly in verse 7. This is the world's most amazing announcement because it is intended for the most amazing audience. Look what the angel tells these women. He says, but go tell his disciples. Tell whom? You know, if I were the resurrected Lord, I would have told the angel, hey, let's be sure that Pilate and Caiaphas get the word real soon. I want them to know that I'm alive. I'm back. That would have been my instinct. Aren't you glad I'm not the Lord Jesus? Look what Jesus told the angel to do. You tell those women to go tell my disciples. Disciples indeed. What kind of disciples were they? When Jesus was in his lowest moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying with such fervor and such terror that he's sweating drops of blood. That's the turmoil that his human body is in as he contemplates what the cross will be like. And what do? They snooze and snore. He wakes them up twice and finally just gives up on them and goes back and prays by himself. Those are some disciples, aren't they? And then when the Sanhedrin sends their little force to arrest him, do you remember what the disciples did? Did they stand up for him? No, we're told in Mark, they fled. Total cowards. And where were they at the cross? Do you find them at the foot of the cross, seeking to comfort Jesus and seeking to explain to people why Jesus didn't deserve this kind of treatment? No, they were nowhere to be found. But who, ladies and gentlemen, did the angel send the women to speak to? Was it none other than the disciples, the failed disciples? And then look in verse 7. Mark says, not only the disciples, but particularly Peter. Why? Because of all of the colossal failures of the disciples, the one who failed the most was Peter. When challenged by a little housemaid, oh, you seem like a Nazarene. You must know the one who's being examined in there by Caiaphas the high priest. And Peter said, three times I don't know him. And on the third time, he pronounced a curse upon himself and says, I never knew the man. Peter, who is completely devastated when he realized his betrayal, his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had said, Lord, everybody else may flee, but I'll stand with you. And Peter, above them all, had failed massively, morally, spiritually. And what was Peter to think of himself for the rest of his life? But that he was completely disqualified for any kind of relationship with Jesus. He had his chance, and he blew it. And he blew it big. And what does the angel say? Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. And the women eventually told Peter, and they told him that the angel specifically pointed him out. And so Peter, you know, later on ends up in Galilee, and Jesus sees him in the distance in the sea and calls his disciples. Peter puts on his cloak, dives into the sea, and goes to Jesus. And Jesus gives him the opportunity to be restored and asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter three times said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Peter was experiencing the restoration of God. Let me tell you something, somebody. You've kind of drifted from the church of God. You've sort of drifted from your Christian commitments. You're not really sure where you are spiritually. Let me tell you something. The angel is saying your name. to send the message to you. And frankly, that's why you're here today, is that you would get the message that Jesus Christ is alive for you, no matter what you've done, no matter how severely you think you may have denied or betrayed him. He keeps coming back to you. Oh, this is an amazing message because of the messengers to whom it was given, the content of the message itself, and then the intended audience, sinners, bad sinners, who are to receive this great message. Now notice lastly in verse 8, the last reason why this is such an amazing announcement, the world's most amazing announcement, and that is the effect or the results that it has. It's amazing. Now, if you look in verse 8, you notice there are other verses that follow verse 8. And you also notice Gary did not read those this morning. Why not? Well, you see it explained in your pew Bible that some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses 9 through 20. And most New Testament scholars, I would say almost all of them, would agree that that text, verses 9 through 20, is not part of the original Word of God. It's not inspired. It was added later by copyists. You realize that the original document was copied many times through the centuries. We have some very early copies, very early. And in the earliest copies, you will not find that text. These early copies were not discovered until recent centuries. And so in the King James Version, the distinction is not made. It's just included as part of the text, because in the medieval copies, the text was there. But in the earliest ancient copies, the text is not there, so we know it was added later. Why was it added? Why would a copyist do such a thing? I'll tell you why. Because it ends so strangely here. The copyist thought Mark must have left off what he intended to say, or something must have been lost from the gospel. There are some scholars today who would suggest, like N.T. Wright, that Mark had a different additional ending, and that part of the parchment was lost. And so it's ending early here. That's what the copyists thought. So they gave us a better conclusion. Just like, for example, in Luke's gospel, what do you have? You have Jesus ascending into heaven, blessing them at the end of the gospel. What do you have in Matthew's gospel? All the 500 gather around him, and he gives them the great commission before he ascends. What about John's gospel? You have that marvelous restoration of Peter in the Sea of Galilee. But what about here? You know how it ends? For they were afraid. Wonderful ending, eh? In fact, in the Greek, you know what the last word is? The preposition for. Now, anybody in the English language knows that you do not end a sentence with a preposition. Winston Churchill once said, "That's something up with which I will not put." So we know that it shouldn't end like that. So scholars imagine all sorts of things. Well, Mark must have gotten sick or interrupted or lost part of the gospel. Let me tell you, I believe Mark ended just the way Mark intended to end. And here's what he's saying. It's an open story. The angel tells them to go tell the disciples, and they don't utter a word initially. They're so terrified they can't even speak. They're just like disciples today who sometimes can't even speak a word for Christ. They're just so terrified and bewildered and trembling with fear. And Mark is basically saying, the story is still open for you. Will you believe this message? Will you communicate this message? And in a beautiful, nuanced, stylistic way, Mark is saying the story is still being lived out by people today. Well, let me tell you how it's being lived out. We know from the other gospel accounts these women did go tell the disciples, and we know from the book of Acts those disciples did go tell other people, and we know from world history it has gone around the world, and there are literally billions of people who believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who when they go to their funerals, that shall not be the end of their day. They shall live with Jesus forever and ever. There are people in every continent all around the world who are gathering today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because disciples, empowered not by their own native wit, not empowered by their own boldness, but through their cowardice, the Lord Jesus Christ rules over his church and sends them out to proclaim the message. And billions of people have come to know Christ. You know, the world population is increasing at 1.25% per year. The Muslim population is increasing 50% greater than that. But the resurrection-believing congregation is increasing at twice the world population because the message of Jesus Christ is going out around the world. It's an amazing message because of the power of the message itself to multiply the church of Christ here and around the world. That's what Easter is all about. Papa, today's Easter. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, today is Easter. And for the rest of eternity, it is Easter. Because Christ is alive and He changes everything. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. And pray that we may bow before Your feet, worshiping You, adoring You, serving You, proclaiming You, the Lord of life, here and around the world. Amen.